4. John chapter 4, been covering biblical evangelism. We covered John chapter 3 with Nicodemus and Jesus. And now we go to the next chapter, John chapter 4. Doing a study on how did Jesus witness to people. John chapter 4. And Brother Beery, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? John chapter 4 and verse 1. We'll cover through verse 3, but John 4, 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So we've been doing on this study on biblical evangelism. We want to do it like Jesus did. We want to see the fruit there. We want to be laborers with him. If you hold your place here, turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. We want to be laborers with Jesus, the Lord of the harvest. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll cover 7 through 9. Verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth what? Anything. Neither he that watereth, but who? But God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with who? With God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Many times people have T-shirts and coats and hats with a company name on them. And sometimes it's more or less required when they're on the job to wear that, so they're identified as being one of that company. And just think about it. We are laborers together with God. We are his workers. We're working for more than his company. We're laboring for him. And don't get me wrong, we're not laboring for salvation. He saved our soul, and so we gladly are serving him. But we want his name. We want him recognized, not us. As it says there in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth. So the one planting and the watering, they're not anything. It's God. He's the one that brings forth the fruit. He's the one we want exalted. So an important part of when we are witnessing is the preparation work. In other words, that we would have the right spirit. And what we see here is Jesus had the spirit of humility. Now, he in just a few moments is going to start witnessing to a woman at the well, and a great host of men of that city are going to be saved. So we're looking at, and of course, he is the Son of God, so he is always right spiritually, whereas we are not. We have a sin nature, Romans chapter 7, that we have to contend with. But Jesus is always in the right spirit. And so that's part of it here is the preparation. And we see, number one, Jesus practiced humility before witnessing to this woman. He practiced humility because it was being noised around there. And let's go back in John chapter 4. Let's start straight out. Competition. John 4, 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus did what? Made and what? Baptized what? More disciples than who? John, so that's just the way it is, isn't it? In life, there's so much competition. You know, in school, there's competition. Even if you homeschool, there's still testing. There's still, you know, if you have other siblings, you know, how well did they do in that subject? There's just all kinds of, through life, there's competition. With siblings just playing, there's competition. In the working world, there's competition. Between your fellow employees, there's competition about, you know, who's doing the best job or who might get the promotion. There's competition between your company and other companies that are trying to get your piece of the cake, you know, of part of the business world. So there's just competition everywhere, and competition normally does not build humility. It normally builds pride. Well, our product is better than your product. Or in school, I'm going to beat you on this test, or I'm going to beat you in this race, or whatever it is. Just playing with the siblings. I'm going to build a higher tower than you. Just constant competition, and it builds in us pride. But you notice here, when Jesus heard this, and obviously he knew it, what was going on. When the Pharisees were starting to say, you know what, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John. What did Jesus do? Did he say, yeah, that's right. John, you need to go find another place to preach. I know you were here first, John, but as you can see, I'm winning more now and seeing more baptized than you now. So, John, you need to go further out in the desert. No, that's not what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Verse 3. He left Judea where John was and departed again into Galilee. He was humble. And when we go out, we have to go out in that same spirit. Lord, I don't have the words to say. Lord, I need you. I need you. I need your spirit to lead me and to guide me. If you notice with me in Exodus, Moses went through this in Exodus chapter 3, Exodus 3 and verse 10. God speaks to Moses in Exodus 3:10 and says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, what? Who am I? That I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Lord, you got the wrong man. I'm a nobody. Lord, don't you remember 40 years ago I tried that? Remember how that ended? Not so good. Lord, get somebody. Who am I? Verse 12, and God said, certainly what? I will be with thee. And this shall be a token in thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And so he goes back and forth with the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 10, Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not what? Eloquent. Neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am what? Slow of speech and of what? A slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with what? Thy mouth, and shall teach thee what thou shalt say. Moses was so greatly used of God, but he was so humble. He's the meekest man upon the face of the earth at that time. And how we need that as well. You know, just a little success in life just kind of sends us like that Russian balloon. They said that was 200 feet tall. That's kind of what happens to our heads. You know, when we have just a little bit of success. Can you imagine a balloon 200 feet tall? If my first thing I read about that balloon, and they've shot down other things since then, but they said it was the size of two or three school buses. And I'm thinking, okay, well, a school bus, I don't know, Brother Jim, is a school bus 12 feet high? I don't know. Not quite, yeah. Okay, 10.5 feet tall. So you stack three school buses on top of each other at 10.5 feet, and what do you have? A little over 30 feet. And then they said this balloon was 200 feet tall. Man, there must be some giant school buses someplace. I tell you, that balloon was 200 feet tall and it was the size of three school buses. Wow, there's some giant school buses somewhere. But that's kind of what happens to our head with just a little bit of success. But notice in Romans 12 and verse 3, Romans 12 and verse 3. The Bible says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of who? Himself more what? Highly than he ought to think, but to think what? Soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So, it's just a shame, isn't it? That such a little thing can ruin everything for us, the pride. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, when we are willing to walk humbly with God, then God can do the exalting. We don't have to try to do it ourselves. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. What's the first word? Humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in what? Due time. So, our hands aren't too mighty. But God's hand is mighty. That's what it says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. How long can we lift up ourselves? Well, we can't even lift up ourselves. But God with His mighty hand, when we humble ourselves, God can lift us up. He can bless us. So if we go back to John chapter 4, the first thing we see here in this witnessing opportunity is Jesus humbles Himself. He doesn't stay there and try to compete with John. He knows the talk, and so he just heads back to Judea. He heads from Judea back to Galilee. Well, there's something between Judea and Galilee, and it's called Samaria. And the Jews did not like Samaria. Notice in verse 3, John 4 and verse 3, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and He must needs go through where? Samaria. Why did He have to go through Samaria? Because it was between Judea and Galilee. It's like saying, I need to go to Carson City. Well, if I'm going to Carson City from here, I must needs go through where? Greenville. Why? Because it's in the way. Otherwise, I got to go way out of my way. And so that's why He must needs go through Samaria. It was between Judea and Galilee. But the Jews did not like the Samaritans. We've dropped down to verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have what? No dealings with the Samaritans. Why? What was there? You've heard of rivalries. In Michigan, there's Ann Arbor against Lansing, the University of Michigan against Michigan State, the University of Michigan against Ohio. There's all these kinds of rivalries. Why was there the rivalry? I don't know why all these other rivalries started, but why was there a rivalry between the Jews and the Samaritans? Why was there the bad feelings? Well, you can find the answer to that in 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. Because the king of Assyria conquered the 10 northern tribes. Israel has a lot of common history, like with us, some similar things. With Israel, there soon came the north and the south. With the kingdom was united under the first king, Saul, but then it started getting divided. As soon as David came along, Judea followed David, and the 10 tribes followed Saul's son, and then it became united under David. It was united under Solomon, but then under Solomon's son Rehoboam, it split again. And it's kind of like America, the North and the South. There are still people that still remember the Civil War. I mean, they still are North and the South. They're against one side or the other. It's sad, but that's the way it is. But in 2 Kings 17, so in verse 6, 2 Kings 17, 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of where? Assyria took what? Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hela and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So the king of Assyria not only conquered Israel, but the 10 tribes in the north, but they deported them. And in their place, they brought in other people. I look in verse 23. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from where? Babylon and Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So that is why the Jews were upset, is because foreign people were occupying their land. That is why they were upset. And these people, though, look at verse 25. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent what? Lions among them, which slew some of them. So they didn't fear God. They were occupying God's land here, the promised land. And so he sent lions and started to kill these people. So what happened? Verse 26. Wherefore they speak to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them. And behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of who? The priest whom ye brought from thence. And let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of who? The God of the land. Then one of the priests, whom they had carried away from Samaria, came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now, just thinking about that, this priest come back to Bethel. What happened to Bethel? Well, there were golden calves there. Why did God allow Israel to be conquered and deported? Because they were not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. They introduced these false gods, these golden calves. And so number one problem is you're bringing one of those priests back. They already had corrupted the faith. Verse 29. So what happened? Verse 29. Howbeit every nation made gods of what? Their own. So despite bringing this priest back, all these foreign peoples occupying Israel's land had their own gods and put them in the houses of the high places, which the Samaritans had made, and every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And then it goes on telling all the different false gods. Down verse 32. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them what? Priests. Just like Samaria had done before, but made the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and what? Served their own gods. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of like today. People claim to fear God, serve God, and they live like the devil. That's exactly what they were doing. So it made no difference at all in their lives. But this is why the Jews despised the Samaritans. They were foreigners in their land with a mixture of the true faith and their own false gods. And even the part about the true faith was so corrupt from before when God deported them that it was a mess, a literal mess there in Samaria. And so the Jews looked at them as foreign occupiers of our soil plus corrupt religion. That was the problem. So let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. This is why when Jesus heads the other way again, he's going to head back to Jerusalem eventually. And so he's going to have to go through Samaria again. It's right in the way. In Luke 9:51, this is what happened. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So now he's headed back south, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of who? The Samaritans, to make ready for him. So his disciples are going ahead of him, trying to make ready in this village for him. Verse 53. And they, the Samaritans in that village, did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Obviously, he was looking beyond. Verse 54, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command what? Fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? The whole point was this. Even his own disciples, when it comes to the Samaritans, it's like, Lord, they're not being courteous to you. We've come ahead to prepare a place here in the Samaritan village, and they're treating you rudely. Lord, will you have us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And of course, Jesus rebukes them for that. But that just shows you that even his own disciples, they did not think about the souls of these people. They were the enemies. So let's go back to John chapter 4. So Jesus comes, the preparation for all of this humility, the preparation is he cares about all people. So he used this, number three, Jesus used everyday opportunities to reach people with the gospel. He used everyday opportunities to reach people with the gospel. I went to the car wash last night and I said to the young man, just starting right off, I said, you remind me of Jesus. You know, I come here to get my car clean, but Jesus is the one that cleanses me from all my sin. There's just so many ways to start a gospel conversation with everyday things. John 4 and verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So this is noon. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now just right off the bat, this would be very unusual. The Jews would consider any vessel of the Samaritans to be unclean. And so to ask a Samaritan for a drink of water, you know, would be about like asking for a drink of water out of a drywall pail that had been used to haul dirt. I mean, that's the way the Jews would look at it. Like, what? You're going to drink from her vessel? Verse 8. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of where? Samaria. For the Jews have what? No dealings with the Samaritans. No dealings. They wouldn't drink out of their vessel. They wouldn't buy their meat. They're unclean. That's their thought. So Jesus here is showing, just by his request, that he is not against this woman because of the people of which she is from. She's a Samaritan. He chose right off. He's willing to drink from her vessel. So he's showing her courtesy in that sense, that she's not less of a person than anyone else. And so it astounds her. And what is there that we can show and say to the people of this world that can show them we care? Well, one way is just asking God to bless them, because, you know, if they know we're Christians and they know we witness and they know we talk about heaven and hell, you know, they just might have it in their minds that we would just as soon have all lost people, you know, go to hell and as if we don't care. And that is not true at all. So what does Jesus say? Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee what? Living water. So Jesus sees an opportunity here. You know what? This woman comes back time and time again to draw water. We have it so easy, don't we? We turn on the faucet. They had to draw water from the wells and carry it. Jesus sees this an opportunity. Listen, this woman keeps coming back, and her thirst is never quenched for long. She has to keep coming back for water. I'll give her a spiritual illustration here that, you know what, this spiritual water, you never have to come back again. There's so many people in this world, you ask them, you know, are you saved? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I was once. Or, oh yeah, I've been saved several times. Many people have said that to me. Yeah, I've been saved several times. Some say, you know, I ask the Lord to save me all the time, you know, just to make sure. They don't understand what salvation is. They do not understand. They keep coming back. And the reason is because they don't understand what it is. It's living water. It's everlasting water. As we read on, verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall what? Thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall what? Never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There's so many people that practice religious rituals and traditions over and over and over again. They don't understand the satisfaction in Christ, the eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews 9 verse 11. Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 just really emphasize this point that salvation is eternal. That Jesus' one sacrifice purchased our salvation forever. But notice in Hebrews 9:11, we'll go through 14. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by what? His own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Not temporary, not probationary, but eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Notice down in verse 26. Actually, let's start in 25. Hebrews 9:25. nor yet that he should offer himself what? Often. Do you realize when in the Catholic Church, when they observe the Mass or the Lord's Supper, they think that every time that is a re-sacrifice of Christ's body. They think when the priest blesses the bread, it actually becomes his body. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by what? The sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was what? Once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter 10 goes through so much of this again. Just if you look in chapter 10 and verse 17, chapter 10, verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I what? Remember no more. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is what? No more offering for sin. Why? Because his one sacrifice paid the price forever. So he's dealing with this woman in John 4, giving her the illustration of the everlasting water. May God help us this week just to be able to see. May he give us eyes to see around us how we can get people to think about eternity, to think about what true salvation is. This woman had religion, as we'll see later. She had her religion, but she didn't have everlasting water. She did not know for certain that her sins were forgiven. And before all this is over, she will come to Christ on the way back to the city. But may the Lord open our eyes and just be able to stir up conversations with people to make them think about eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us. Lord, when we are not humble, as we see the whole foundation laid here before this scene at the well was humility. You didn't stay there to compete with John the Baptist, but went back toward Galilee, and on the way, just a perfect witnessing opportunity arose. And Father, I pray that you would help us in our travels throughout this week. Lord, we may just be headed from Judea to Galilee. But Father, maybe there's somewhere in between one point and another where we are going. But there's someone just like this woman at the well, someone that needs to be pointed in the right direction, someone that needs to be shown the truth, someone that might be in a false religion, someone that may be living like her, deep in sin and still thinking of herself as religious. Lord, we need your divine help, that you would help our minds to and our eyes to see these objects, these things which can be turned into spiritual lessons. Lord, that you would put the words in our mouth, just like you did Moses. Lord, we acknowledge that you have made our mouths. And Lord, we acknowledge that we need you to put words in our mouths that would make lost sinners see their need. So we pray, Lord, for a great awakening. Lord, we pray for a great revival in Jesus' name. Amen.